Good morning, and I want to wish everybody a blessed Sabbath day, and want to welcome those who are watching online or by satellite. And we have not only people that tune in from around the world each week, and we have a lot of online members. Some of you know that Granite Bay not only has our local membership, but there are people around the world. We've been doing this for years, that they did not have a local church they could attend, and we welcome them on board as members of the Granite Bay Church family. And then COVID came, and a lot of people started viewing online. So we always want to be sensitive to say hello to and greet those who are watching online. Someone just texted me a message as before I came out. They showed a picture of them watching our service. And so we're very sensitive to remember all the folks out there. Boy, there's a lot going on in the world right now. Last week, about this time, I was speaking in the Southern Asia Church there in Silver Spring, Maryland, at a wonderful group. Probably 600 people came, and by the way, it was fun to see Emma Quetzavite was there. You know, Pastor Quetzavite and Kathy's daughter showed up, and a couple of other our own members. It's always fun when I'm on the other side of the country and I see our members there. That's loyalty, boy, when they come across the country. And someone texted me. I typically don't watch the news on Sabbath. And someone texted me and said, a war has begun in Israel. And we are living in very unusual times. And it's only the grace of God that has those four angels holding back the winds of strife that gives us any peace and opportunity right now to still proclaim the gospel. Because it could be one of a thousand very minor things that could create a cascade, a domino effect that would bring about all kinds of global chaos, unlike anything we've ever seen. And with that in mind, the message I have to share this morning, I think, is going to be appropriate, and you'll understand. So last week when I was in Silver Spring, I was actually there attending our church's annual council. Once a year, the members of the executive committee from the Seventh-day Adventist Church around the world, they come together. You know, it was interrupted during COVID, but we're resuming our meetings. They talk about everything from the budget to plans for the next 5 years. And by the way, some very exciting things that we heard, some great materials for evangelism being produced. Wonderful miracles that we're hearing of things going on around the world. And I was very happy I had an opportunity to share something I don't think you even know about yet, that a plan of amazing facts is to, let me back up. How many of you ever saw the Millennium of Prophecy program from New York City that took place 24 years ago? It's called Net New York or Net 99, right on the cusp. Well, we're going back to New York City next year. It'll be the 25th anniversary. And we've got the same building reserved. And we're going to be broadcasting to the world the Three Angels message. It's called Prophecy Odyssey. And new materials, and I was able to share that. So that was exciting. But one of the reports I saw really impressed me. Elder Wilson was talking about a special project in India, and our partner ministry, It Is Written, has a program called Eyes for India. And they help support doctors and volunteers that go to India, and they perform hundreds of cataract surgeries. People that are going blind or virtually blind, and they remove their cataracts, and they restore a lens, and they're able to see. And they do it free. Now, the thing that impressed me, they actually showed one of the surgeries. And I remember Elder Wilson said, if you're sensitive, you may want to look away. Well, as soon as you say that, you know, people... But I watched, and it was fascinating how quickly, in less than 2 minutes, the doctor performed the surgery where he removed the cataract, inserted a clear lens that they had measured for that person, and all sterile conditions, and these people, you know, they're given instructions and some ointment, and their sight is restored. And they come from miles around. Some of them nearly kill themselves trying to get there so they can get the surgery. And they are so thankful. Can you imagine? You know, you're blind. Sometimes they can only do one eye at a time, but to be able to see again. Now, one of the things that fascinated me, they do hundreds of surgeries. One doctor can do hundreds of surgeries a day. And it's incredible how they do it, is the doctor sort of sitting in the middle with this equipment around him, and the heads of the patients are slid in like this, and he'll do one, and then he goes on to the next one, and they then replace that one, they pull another one out, and then they replace that one, and he just keeps going around doing all these surgeries. 90 seconds to do one. So I was curious about two things. One thing, I was curious why Elder Wilson was sharing that, and then he said, by the way, I have had the surgery. And he said, I'd forgotten what colors look like. And he was so excited in what it did for him, he needed to share the good news with everybody. Now that's a principle in life. By the way, here I want to give you a little amazing fact. Dr. Mugappa Modi in India holds the world record for performing the most cataract operations in one day, 833. Now that record may have been broken since then because the techniques and the equipment and everything is just so sophisticated now. It's amazing. I want to invite you to turn to one of my favorite stories of a blind man receiving their sight in the Bible. Turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, and we're going to look at the story of Bartimaeus. He's called blind Bartimaeus, but at the end he's not blind. Jesus is making his last trip to Jerusalem. He's going through the city of Jericho. This is probably the same trip where he also encounters Zacchaeus in Jericho. Now, as they came to Jericho, this is Mark 10, verse 46. As they came to Jericho, as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. By the way, the word Bar in Hebrew means son of. Barnabas, his name really means son of consolation. It actually says that in Acts. Barabbas means son of the father. You got several Bars in the Bible. Bartimaeus is son of Timaeus. And it says he's sitting by the roadside and he's begging. Because blind people, it's hard for them to do any work. And your ears are more acute when you can't see. And he hears this crowd and he inquires what's going on. And they say, it's Jesus of Nazareth, the teacher from Galilee, the rabbi, the miracle worker. And he hears that and he's thinking, I've heard that he had opened the eyes of the blind before. This is my chance. I am not letting him get out of my sight. Pardon the pun. And when he heard it was Jesus, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And, you know, maybe he was stopping and teaching along the way and you've got this, you know, one character on the side of the road and he's shouting bloody murder, as they used to say, and kind of disrupting the parade a little bit. And people say, shh, you're making a fuss, be quiet. But he would not be quiet. And he started to call out, son of David, have mercy on me. They said, they warned him to be quiet. Isn't it interesting that the crowd around Jesus, which would ostensibly be the disciples and the apostles and, you think, followers of Jesus, they're following him through the city, they would tell a person in need to be quiet. And they said, be quiet. You know, sometimes the greatest enemy of the church is the people around Jesus. And he called out all the more, he would not be discouraged. Now, did Jesus hear him the first time he called? How come he didn't address him right away? Does Jesus always answer our first prayer? Sometimes he wants us to keep praying, to persist in praying, to do not be discouraged. Elijah prayed 7 times before the rain came. And so he persisted in praying. And they said, "Be quiet." He cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And I think that's interesting. Why didn't Jesus say, "Okay, here I come. I'll make a house call"? But he didn't. He stopped. And he said, "You come to me." And hearing that, it says, then they called the blind man, saying, "Be of good cheer. This is your day. Rise. He's calling you." Because he'd been sitting. So he arose. Jesus calls you. He calls you to arise. And throwing aside his garment. Now, if you're blind, is it easy to know that your clothes are clean? How many of you have walked outside and when you got a little more daylight, you realized there was something wrong? You had a wardrobe malfunction. You know what I mean? If you're blind, your clothes, and you're a beggar, your clothes are filthy rags. You could say that Bartimaeus was poor and miserable and blind and naked, as the lost are described, or the Laodicean church is described, but the thing is, he knows it. So he throws aside his garment. What does clothing represent in the Bible? Well, it depends on whose clothes. If it's Christ's clothing, it's righteousness. If it's ours, it's filthy rags. What do we do when we come to Jesus? We throw aside our self-righteousness, our filthy rags. And throwing aside his garment, he rose and he came to Jesus. And Jesus said, "What do you want me to do?" Now, did Jesus know what he wanted? Does the Lord know what you have need of before you even ask? But does he want you to ask? You know, there's a lot of things we do not receive because we do not ask. That's what Jesus said. You receive not because you ask not. God knows everything you need, and praise the Lord, he answers many prayers we forget to pray. Amen? Every day he's answering prayers we forget to pray. But there's a lot of things we don't receive because we don't ask. And he's asking him to be specific. Tell me, what is it that you want? What do you want me to do? And the blind man says, "Rabbi, that I might receive my sight." Now, it's fun to think that God is asking us, "What do you want? Ask me." And he gave him what he asked for. "That I might receive my sight." Jesus said, "Go your way." You notice he says, "Come," and then he says, "Go." You'll notice on the banners, how do you like those new screen banners up there? We got one that says, "Go tell the world," and this one says, "Love God and love your neighbor," and "Come unto me." The whole gospel is summed up in, we come to the Lord and then we go for the Lord. And that's what's happening in this story. You got the word "come" and then you got "go." But it's interesting, when Jesus says, "Go, I've given you what you asked for," his eyes are opened, and immediately he received his sight and he followed Jesus on the road. Now, one reason that Jesus healed many blind people, they're not named. Bartimaeus is named. Why? He became a follower. Bartimaeus could have been in the upper room at Pentecost. They knew him. Once he had his eyes opened, he followed Jesus. Now, the sermon title really is the whole sermon. Come and see. We come to Jesus, and he opens our eyes, and we see. If you want to know what's going on in the world today, you need to go to the Bible. You need to come to the Lord. They say you have a come to Jesus experience. I also want you to turn now in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, first chapter in the Gospel of John. And we're going to be reading, we'll start with verse 35. Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 35. And I'm going to take this principle a little farther here. By the way, John is probably the most visual of the Bible writers. He talks more about sight and light and beholding than any other gospel writer, all of them put together probably. In the first chapter of the Gospel of John, there are about 25 references to light and sight. He is extremely visual. Just the first chapter. But I'm going to have you jump down to verse 35. And this is when John the Baptist, twice, John says Jesus is the son of God or the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Verse 35, again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And two disciples heard him speak, they followed Jesus. And when they realized who he was, they came to Jesus. And Jesus turned and he saw them following. It's kind of an interesting picture. You know, John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God." Yeah, I mentioned him the other day. There he is again. Now, this may have actually been after Christ had spent the 40 days in the wilderness. He came back to the Jordan. And again, John points him out. And, you know, Jesus looks like he'd been in the presence of God and wrestling with the evil. And he's walking along. And these two guys are stalking him. And Jesus turns around. He says, "Can I help you?" I'm paraphrasing. He said, "What are you seeking?" He said, "Master, where are you staying?" The people were all camped around the Jordan River. He said, "You know, can we visit your camp?" This is what they're asking. He said, what did he say? "Come and see." If you come to Jesus, you will see. He opens our eyes so we understand what the purpose of life is. He brings light into our lives. He is the first light that illuminated any man that comes into the world. And it says, they came and they saw. Oh, there's a sermon right there. They saw where he was staying. And they remained with him that day. Now, that was about the 10th hour. That would be about 4 o'clock our time. The Jews counted from sunrise, unlike the Romans who counted from midnight. Well, they were so excited by what they were seeing and hearing, they could not keep it to themselves. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. First, he found his own brother. You know, that's how it works. When you find the light, you start at home. And he wanted to tell his family. By the way, Jesus, when he announced the Great Commission, he then told the disciples to wait in Jerusalem until the outpouring of the Spirit. And he said, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem." That was where they lived. That's where they were when the Holy Spirit was poured out. That was home. Judea, that circle got a little bigger. Samaria, that was talking about the neighbors and the unbelievers, and the uttermost parts of the earth. It's a widening circle that starts at home. If you can't be a witness at home, you probably can't start going to do mission work. By the way, if you can be a witness at home, you can be a witness anywhere because they know you. But you've got to be able to start at home. So Andrew goes and he tells his brother. And he brings Jesus to, to Jesus. And he says, "We found the Messiah." And he brought him to Jesus and Jesus looked at him. Another visual reference. He said, "You're Simon, the son of Jonah. You will be called Cephas," which is translated a stone, and it's also where you get the word Peter. In the book of Acts, sometimes you'll see that they call Peter Cephas. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip, and he said, "Follow me." That was verse 43. He said the same thing to Philip. He said to Matthew, Peter, James, and John, and Philip drops what he's doing, and he follows. So they spend some time with Jesus, and they're so impressed. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We've found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael, as soon as he said Nazareth, well, Nazareth had a reputation back then for being the wrong side of the tracks. And the people in Nazareth, I won't tell you who, but there was a radio host that used to be local in Sacramento, and then he became a national radio host, and he used to always make fun of anybody from Rio Linda. You know what I'm talking about. Well, that would have been Nazareth. It was considered a little backward. They were up in the hills, and they were kind of bumpkins, rednecks, I don't know, but they... You wouldn't expect the Messiah to come from there. And so when he said, "Jesus of Nazareth," he was surprised and he said, "Nazareth?" He said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip didn't argue with him. He said, come and see. You know, he basically whet his curiosity. He said, if you want to find out, you need to come to him for yourself and find out for yourself. He could have got into a theological argument with him and said, well, let's talk about the ups and downs of the different counties in Israel and where you've got the brightest people. And he didn't get into a debate. You know, I think we've lost a lot of opportunity to witness to people because we start debating with them instead of saying, come and see. Give them an opportunity for the Holy Spirit to find out, to impress them. So he came, and it says, so Jesus saw Nathanael, verse 47, coming towards him, and Jesus says, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit, no guile. So here's an honest Israelite. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Now, it just so happens that Philip had been under a fig tree praying, Lord, John the Baptist has ostensibly announced the Messiah. If he's here, I want to know if this is true. And he was praying about something important to God, and Jesus said, I saw you under the fig tree praying. That was all the evidence he needed. And he said, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus answered and said to him, because I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. Notice, see, I saw, see. He said, most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. And he's hearkening back to the vision that Jacob had when he was fleeing there, and he was at Bethel. Saw the ladder of the angels going up and down. He says, you're going to see greater things than these. By the way, Jesus was the ladder. Jesus is that escalator that connects heaven and earth. Amen? Now I want to invite you to turn to the Gospel of John chapter 4. John chapter 4. We're not going to be exclusively in the Gospel of John, but we've got several stories here. Now this is the story of the woman at the well. And you'll remember the woman at the well. Jesus sends the apostles off into town to buy provisions. And they said, Lord, you just stay here and rest. There may have been a tree there. And so he's resting by the well, and he's thirsty, but he doesn't have anything to draw with. They did not leave a community pot by the well. You had to bring your own, because they'd fill it and they'd haul it off. And while he's there, a woman of Samaria comes. And I'm not going to read the whole chapter. You know this. It's an amazing story. And he engages her in a discussion. And along the way, he says, go call your husband. And she says, well, I don't have a husband. He said, oh, that's true. You don't have a husband. You've actually had five husbands, and you're living with a character right now you're not married to. Well, her mouth fell open, and there was a long, awkward silence, and she thought it's probably time to change the subject. So she decides to argue religion with Jesus. And she said, well, our fathers say we should worship on Mount Gerizim, but you Jews, you say it should be Jerusalem. And what do you say? And Jesus said, you know, the hour is coming when those that worship the Lord will worship him in spirit and truth. And by the way, salvation is of the Jews. I thought that was very interesting that he would say that. And then she's listening to him, and she said, we know that when Messiah comes, he will show us all things. And Jesus said to her something he didn't say to his own religious leaders. He said, I who speak to you am he. You know, there's a lot of I ams in the Bible. God said to Moses, I am that I am. And in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, I am the door, I am the way, I am the good shepherd, I am the vine. I can't remember them all. A lot of I ams in the Gospel of John. Before Abraham was, I am. Christ clearly identified himself as God Jehovah, the Son, in the Gospel of John. And when he said to her plainly, I who speak to you am he. And there was something about his presence, his words, his voice, the aura, the spirit. They were convinced. And she was so excited to know that the Messiah had just revealed himself to her. She could not wait to tell somebody else. She dropped her water pot and she ran off. And right away she goes to her town and she says, "Come see a man who told me all things ever I did." Well, he didn't exactly tell her everything she ever did. He sort of summed it up in a sentence. "Well, you've been married 5 times, and the guy you're living with now, you're not married." But that kind of summed up maybe 20 years of her life. He knew all about her, and they'd never met. Come see. And then she plants a question in her mind, could this be the Christ? Well, she believed it was. She said, "You've got to come see this man." And she had an enthusiasm, she had an energy, she had an excitement in her face that could not be hidden. Friends, I think we need more of that enthusiasm if we have indeed found the Messiah. You know, it makes me think of that verse in Isaiah 55, verse 1. "Ho, everyone who thirsts." He was just talking to this woman about living water. "Come to the waters. You who have no money, come, buy and eat." Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money, without price. Here you hear God saying, "Come. Come, come, come to me." And there's an urgency there in the voice of God. He's inviting people to come. And if we want to see, you know, we're blind. If we want to see, we need to come. You know why there's so many different religions in the world? This week we've seen where a couple of them are fighting a bloody war. You realize it's a religious war that was launched this week. It's because of blindness. You've probably all heard the story, I don't know if it started with Aesop or who dreamed this up, about the 6 blind men that wanted to understand an elephant. And somebody was kind enough to say, "All right, well, I'm going to help you to see an elephant." And the 6 blind men got a hold of this rope, and the man led them all to the elephant. They all gathered around the elephant in different places. And he said, "All right, go ahead, move forward, and you can feel the elephant. You can decide what you think an elephant is like." And so one of them went up, and he got a hold of the elephant's trunk. And he said, "I finally understand the elephant. An elephant's like a snake." And another one had gotten a hold of the ear. He said, "The snake? Not at all like a snake. It's like a big leaf." And someone else got a hold of an elephant's leg. And they said, "You're all wrong. He's an elephant's like a tree." Someone else got a hold of the elephant's tail. And they said, "No, no, it's more like a rope." Someone ran into the bulk of the elephant. And they said, "No, elephant's like a mountain." And one of them got the elephant's tusk. He said, "You're all crazy. It's like a stick." It was one elephant. They all had different pieces of it. And they were all confused, and soon a war broke out among the blind men. If we really want to know what God is like, it's Jesus that's going to open our eyes, and it comes through the Word. And once we know, you will not be able to keep it to yourself. It's like Philip said to Nathanael, "Come and see." And, of course, Bartimaeus came to Jesus and he saw. The woman at the well, "Come and see." The two on the road to Emmaus, when they realize Jesus is alive and he reveals himself to them, they cannot keep it to himself. They drop what they're doing. They go uphill. They've got to tell their friends that they found Jesus is alive. Where has the enthusiasm gone? You know what enthusiasm means? It comes from the word theos. You know, theology is study of God. Theos means God. Enthusiasm means basically to be possessed or inspired by God. So when you say a person is enthusiastic, it means they're spirit-filled, they get this energy, it's almost supernatural. And what we could accomplish if Christians had more enthusiasm about Christ and our religion. The Bible says we need zeal. We need to be zealous about our faith. You know, I was reading last night just a little review of the life of John Wesley, you know, one of the founders of the Methodist religion. He went through a dramatic conversion, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he was so on fire. Listen to this, just talking about John Wesley's zeal. John Wesley averaged 3 sermons a day for 54 years. Many days he didn't preach at all, so he preached 8 sermons those days. All told, more than 44,000 times. In doing this, he traveled by horseback and carriage more than 200,000 miles. No car back then. Talk about saddle sore. Or 5,000 miles a year. Frequent flyer miles on a horse. His published words include a 4-volume commentary on the whole Bible, a dictionary of the English language, a 5-volume work on natural philosophy, a 4-volume work on church history. Of course, he didn't talk into his typewriter. He did this all longhand. The histories of England and Rome, grammars of Hebrew, Latin, and Greek, French and English languages, 3 works on medicine, 6 volumes on church music, 7 volumes of sermons and controversial papers. He also edited a library of 50 volumes known as the Christian Library. He was greatly devoted to pastoral work. Later, he had the care of all the churches upon him. The Methodist church movement exploded. He arose at 4 a.m. every day. He worked solidly through 10 p.m. He did know how to take power naps. I read in history that his mother taught him to sleep, take a nap, and he said, "I grew up and I learned how to sleep on command." Don't you wish you knew how to do that? Based on what I see, some of you do know how to do that. But allowing brief periods for meals, in the midst of all this work, he declared, "I have more hours of private retirement than any man in England." At 83, he was discouraged to discover that he could not write more than 15 hours a day. Those are the days he didn't preach, without his eyes hurting. At the age of 86, he was ashamed to admit he could not preach more than twice a day. In his 86th year, he preached almost in every shire of England and Wales and rode 30 to 50 miles a day. That's called being enthusiastic about your faith. If you are a Christian, it's not something that you try to fit into your schedule. Being a Christian really should occupy your heart and your life. You may have other employment that subsidizes your ministry, but Christianity ought to really be at the heart and soul of who you are and what you do. There's a great quote from the book Acts of the Apostles, not the one in the Bible, but the commentary by E.G. White on Acts of the Apostles. And it says, "In the days of the apostles, the Christian believers were filled with earnestness and enthusiasm. So untiringly did they labor for their master that in a comparatively short time, notwithstanding fierce opposition, the gospel of the kingdom was sounded to all the inhabited parts of the earth. The zeal manifested at this time from the followers of Jesus has been recorded by the pen of inspiration for the encouragement of believers in every age." How could the apostles take the gospel to the then known world in a matter of 40 years without the internet, without telephones, without cars, without a printing press, without a radio, without a television? How did they do that? Enthusiasm. Now, one reason for the title of the message today, "Come and See," is because the woman does not preach a sermon to the people who are in Samaria. She invites them to come to someone who can preach. Philip does not preach a sermon to Nathanael. He invites him to come to where they'll hear it preached. Not everybody is a pastor or an evangelist. We all have different gifts. The Bible's pretty, I think, you know, Paul lists about 14 different gifts of the Spirit, pastoring and evangelism. That's just one of those gifts. But everybody can say, "Come and see." Let's practice that. Come and see. Now, you weren't warned the first time, so you ready? Come and see. You can be an evangelist. We got an evangelistic meeting that's starting in 2 weeks. People that come and hear the word, not everybody, but many will have their lives transformed by the power of the word. But they've got to come and see. And you don't need to argue and debate with them if they want to engage you and say, well, what do they believe over there? Come and see. Are you guys post, pre, or mid-tribulation? What's your answer? Don't argue with them, even though you know what the answer is. Say, come and see. You believe in the secret rapture or the post? Come and see. What do you think about the law? Come and see. And you've got to look enthusiastic at the same time. I think that one of the reasons that the disciples were so successful is they had this zeal. Now, you've probably heard about Apollos. Apollos was a believer. He actually never met Jesus, but he's listed as an apostle. And he was so, now he's not the apostle, but you know, one of the 12, but they kind of gave him the credit of an apostle. He was an evangelist. And it says very little about him. It tells us that he was eloquent, but you know what it says? He was fervent in spirit. One of the reasons that Paul actually, he says that, you know, the people in Corinth, they're comparing the two greatest evangelists. They mentioned him and Apollos. This guy was smart. He was educated. He had lived there in Alexandria where they had the libraries. He was probably a good communicator. But what made him so successful? Fervent. I'll tell you, I've noticed something. Amazing Facts has worked with evangelists for many years. And I've seen some very successful evangelists and some with more modest success. And you know what I've discovered? The education and the theological training, and I'm not against that, don't misunderstand, of the evangelist is not nearly as important as the sincerity and the authenticity. If that evangelist is enthusiastic, the people listening will forgive a multitude of bad grammar. If they know that he is preaching from his heart and he's sincere. The world is looking for truth, and there's so much marketing and disingenuous stuff that we're bombarded with all the time. The people, when they spot someone that is really enthusiastic about their faith, that they have found the real deal, that goes a long way. Have you found it? You know, I remember reading about John Knox, one of the great reformers. He had been a Catholic priest, but through the study of the Word, he discovered the truth, and he became just a leader of the Protestant movement, the true biblical Christianity there in Scotland. And when he was preaching as an old man, he used to say, "Give me Scotland or I die." He was carried with so much zeal that even as he got old and they had to carry him up to the platform to preach, and they'd stand him there and he'd kind of teeter and he'd get a hold of the podium. And once he started preaching, it said his soul was so filled with passion. One of his friends said, "So mighty was he in his yearning, I thought he would break the pulpit to bits." He had enthusiasm. He had passion. We need more of that. People to be excited about it. If you're not excited about your faith, no one else is going to be, I'll tell you right now. And especially now, where we're living in the world, people need to know the truth. We don't have a lot of time left, friends, in my opinion. I think it's just God's grace that's given us any time at all. We need to be enthusiastic and not just people of talk, but people of action. We need to be not just hearers, but doers of the word. You know what the name on our church says? Not just that we gather on Sabbath, and I'm grateful for that. It says we are Adventists. Adventist means we are people that are passionate about and believe in the imminent advent of the Lord. And don't be ashamed of that. You might say, well, haven't we been around 150 years? What's taking so long? Oh, you blame Jesus. He said back in Revelation, behold, I come quickly. So we are commanded to tell people, life is short, get ready to meet thy God. By the way, that's the Old Testament. They were saying it back then. So the message has always been, prepare to meet God. He's coming, and he is going to come soon, literally. He's given us the signs, and Christ said, except those days be shortened, no flesh would be saved. I could see where that could happen. Douglas MacArthur, the general, he called an engineer to him during a war in the Philippines, and he said, I need drawings in 3 days for a bridge to cross that river. And 2 days later, he called the architect, the engineer, back in. He said, I need those drawings. He said, I know it's not 3 days yet, but if you can show me the drawings. And he said, well, General, he says, I can show you the drawings or I can show you the bridge. We've finished it. He says, I apologize, the drawings aren't done yet. But we got the bridge. That's what it means to be enthusiastic, to be willing to share your faith. Now, in the message, come and see. We come to Jesus, and then we see. There's some beautiful passages in the Bible. Not only, of course, we all know Matthew chapter 11, where it says there in 28 and 30, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Of course, he says, come to me, then he says, go tell the world. Like Bartimaeus, we come to Jesus, then he says, go. But look what it says in Genesis 45, 18. Joseph says, bring your father and your households and come to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you will eat the fat of the land. Joseph, like Jesus, was a savior. He says, come to me. In Exodus chapter 32, Moses, he's standing there on Mount Sinai, and he said, who is on the Lord's side? Come to me. In Psalm 101, verse 2, God says, oh, when will you come to me? Isaiah 55, incline your ear and come to me, hear, and your soul shall live. Matthew 19, 14, Jesus said, let the little children come to me. You can read in John 5, verse 40, but you're not willing to come to me that you might have life. So many people, they're around Jesus, but they don't ever come to Jesus. The last day of the feast, John 7, 37, Jesus said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. You know, you cannot kindle a fire in someone else's heart unless it's first burning in your own. The thing that will generate evangelism the fastest is when God's people really catch the real thing. When we come to Jesus and we accept that he's forgiven our sins and given us everlasting life, the Bible calls that good news. By the way, it's not just good news. It is very good news. And when you have some very good news, you can't keep it to yourself. You know, the media is based upon sharing bad news. The slogan they have in the news media, if it bleeds, it leads. What they mean by that, if it's a bleeding heart, bad news story, if it's a terrible wreck, if it's a war, it's going to cover the headlines because bad news sells. But you know, there's a lot of people in the world that want and need good news. We're not saved by bad news. We're saved by the good news. And then the closing words in the Bible, Revelation 22. Like Isaiah, three times it says, come, come, come. And the Spirit and the bride says, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who is thirsty come. And whoever desires, let him take the water of life, like Jesus speaking to the woman at the well, saying, come, come to me. If we really surrender and come to the Lord, and we have a revival, a renewal in our relationship with the Lord, you will not be able to put a cap. You know the word, you won't be able to put a cap on your Christianity. Something else, the word enthusiasm, it means something that is effervescent. It bubbles over. We need more carbonated Christians. Can you say amen? Amen. That will bubble over, that are sharing our faith. There's two purposes for life. You come to the Lord and you go for the Lord. You love the Lord with all your heart, you come to him, and you love your neighbor, you go and you tell them the good news. I'm encouraging you now, if you've not done it before, come to Jesus. He's pleading, come, come, come. Time is running out, not only time for the world, but your time. Every day you've got less time to live. We are all on a conveyor belt towards the grave if Jesus doesn't come. And by the way, we don't know when the conveyor belt's going to end. So don't gamble with eternity. Come to Jesus and surrender your life to him, and he will give you a joy, that you'll have that joy of the Lord that he promises. Then you're going to want to go and tell others. All of us, he wants us to reflect the good news and the gospel in our lives. I remember hearing a story about a policeman got a call that there was a boy on a roof that was harassing people by shining a mirror in their windows. So the policeman found the apartment, and this was in a housing complex, a lot of poor people, and he went up the stairs, and sure enough, on the roof, there was a young black boy up there, and he was taking the sun, and he was shining it in a window. He said, "All right, young man, stop it right away." He said, "You're not supposed to be doing that." He said, "First of all, you're not supposed to be out here on the roof. By the way, when I grew up in New York City, you'd be surprised. I could walk out on the roof." He said, "You're not supposed to be out here, and you shouldn't be harassing people." He said, "Officer, I'm so sorry." He said, "That's not what I'm doing." He says, "I've got a baby brother down there, and Mama says he's got something called jaundice, and he needs sunlight, and the sun never hits our apartment because of the other buildings, and Mom's got to work. And when she's working, she said, maybe you could go up there on the roof and get that mirror and shine some sunlight, and I'm going to put him in the window so he gets some sunlight." And the Lord has called us all to do that, to be a mirror. The world is sick. And he wants us to be shining the light of the gospel into people's lives. Can you say amen? Amen. In 2 weeks, 2 weeks from today, we're going to be starting an evangelistic program right here. I hope that you'll plan on taking some of these handbills with you, if there are any left out there, and find somebody, give it to the neighbor, say something incredible is happening up there on the hill, and you need to come and see. Say, what they're going to be sharing changed my life, and it'll change yours. How many of you think that's a reasonable request for a Christian? Amen. You know, that song's really it's like a poem. It talks about opening our hearts and opening our ears, opening our eyes, so we'll open our mouth and tell others the good news. Loving Father in heaven, this song we just sang is our prayer, that we can come to you and open our hearts and invite you in, receive that cleansing, that forgiveness, the hope of everlasting life that just brings us that joy and enthusiasm that we'll not be able to keep to ourselves. Lord, help us to have that experience. I pray that we can all know the real thing of Jesus and him crucified, and then share the good news he's coming again. Bless us to that end. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.